chills up and down my spine. I'd rather have Jesus. You were right. And he preceded Billy Graham. I just looked him up real fast on my phone, and that I scrolled through, and when I saw George Beverly Shea, I'd rather have Jesus. Man, it's just something. But he was 104 when he passed away. Good grief. Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. A little something very briefly this evening, but not anything you don't already know, but something that the world needs to know. And it gets attention when you call out the title and you say, let me give you some things that God doesn't know. I know some things that God doesn't know. And that's where we are tonight. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Jesus warns and he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Father, I pray now your blessings upon the preached word and the read word tonight. I pray your grace, your presence, your comfort, your encouragement, your conviction. Lord, I pray your hand of pleasure upon us, that you're pleased with our lives, you're pleased with how we represent you and what we do for you. Lord, what we allow you to do through us, I pray that you give us grace and give us help, courage, and confidence. Now tonight, I am so grateful for your book, your Bible, your word that has the truth written in it. Not everything, surely, that you know, but everything you want us to know. And even at that much, it's so overwhelming at times. I don't think any man completely knows all there is to know of your Bible. But help us to know more. Help us to use it for your glory, for our benefit, and others. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Seven things. I'm not sure I'm going to do all seven, so I better rename it. Let's say some things that God doesn't know. Some things God does not know. Of course, God is omnipotent. What does it mean? All powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. Nothing's too hard for God. God is omniscient. Means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the yesterdays from the todays and the tomorrows. He knows what you're thinking at the present time. He knows the problems you have. He knows the difficulties you have. He knows how you get distracted. He knows all about you and me. And the amazing thing is, in knowing all about you and me, he still loves us. Sometimes I'm amazed. How can God love me so much? But he does. God is not only omnipotent, omniscient, but he's also omnipresent, which means all present at the same time. How can God be on the other side of the world and here at the same time? God is God. You'll have to ask him. But I know it's true. He's omnipresent. He's as much present with us tonight as he is with those in Africa those in China, those in France or Germany or any other place. He's as much with us as he is anywhere else. He is wonderful and great. He made the statement in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." In other words, without him knowing about it. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." If God cares about the sparrow, they say a trash bird, messes up more things, builds nests like going crazy, stuffs everything with string and trash and grass and whatever it can do to build a nest, and takes over the good birds' bird houses. I put up martin houses and the sparrows came. And it's horrible. I'm told that they actually are called English sparrows because they came from England. They came aboard a sailing ship at one time and then began to multiply after they got here. They're not, I was told they were not native to American soil, but that's how much they've taken over and populated. But God says, "Look, I know the sparrows. You call it a trash bird. I created it. I love it. I know when a sparrow falls from the nest. I know all things." That's wonderful that he gives us these things not to talk about the sparrows. He gives us these things to show us our value, created in his likeness, his image, recipients of his love, recipients of his guidance and his protection. If I know when the sparrow falls, every sparrow, I also know about you. I know the number of hairs upon each head. How great is that? How in depth and far reaching, more than I can comprehend. Let me give you some things God doesn't know. And it's a play on words. You'll know it as soon as I start. It's a play on words. Some things God doesn't know. God doesn't know one man that has not sinned. Now you say, "Well, I already know that." Yes, you do. But that's good to explain to sinners why they will not go to heaven just by doing good. It's a good thing to know because God says there's not any good enough on their own to get to heaven. That's exactly what he's saying. God doesn't know one man that has not sinned. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, you find it says, "As it is written," it's in Psalm 14, I believe, "there is none righteous, no, not one." Righteous, righteous. Let's define the word righteous. It means observing divine laws, innocent, faultless, guiltless. Oh, there is none righteous. There's none without guilt. There is none that is innocent. There is none that is faultless. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, now God said it, so I believe it. He said there's not one man on the face of the earth left to themselves will seek after God unless God stirs their inner man. Unless God stirs the desire, God approaches us first, we do not approach him first. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Greek language, as I'm told from my professors in Bible college, when you see that phrase, "not one," in the Greek language, which this is translated from, it would be even more definitive. It would be not even one. It would read, there is none good, there is none that doeth good, no, not even one, which would pull it down even more where you could understand it. So what a great thing. Oh, you say, but that's New Testament. I love it when people argue with the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20, the book of Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, here's what it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many thousands of years was that written before we ever got to the book of Romans with the Apostle Paul? So God doesn't know not even one man that has not sinned or that is not a sinner, or in the reverse of that, God doesn't know one man who is good enough by his works, by his actions, by his deeds, by his sinlessness. God doesn't know one man that is good enough to get to heaven on his own. Well, that's pretty good. Notice the second thing. God doesn't know one sinner that he doesn't love. And that encompasses the world. We've had some pretty vile individuals on the face of the earth. And God's patience was long, but finally came to an end, even as it did with Pharaoh. But God doesn't know one sinner that he doesn't love. How can you prove that? Sometimes when you talk to people about the Lord Jesus, they say, well, I've been so bad. You know, you just don't know what all I've done in my life, preacher. You just don't understand how wicked I've been. How could God love me? So you need to understand this in order to help those people. Well, I mean, one of the most prominent verses in the entire Bible is John 3:16. And what does it start off with? For God so loved the world. That's cosmos. The word world is cosmos, and it talks about mankind. He's not talking about the rocks and the trees and the rivers and the fish and the streams. God so loved the world. No, he's talking about mankind, cosmos. God so loved man in the world that he gave his only begotten son to be a substitute for them, to be a sacrifice for them. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't know not even one sinner that Jesus Christ did not die for. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Plain and simple. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, he goes again, we're proving God's love, and he says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Preacher, you just don't know what all I've done in my life. Wait a minute. Jesus died for you. But preacher, he couldn't have. I've been so wicked. I've had people tell me that, literally. I've been so wicked. Oh, Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew who we were, what we were doing, what we were involved in, and he still loved us, and he still died for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, listen, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Oh, yeah. Does that include you? Yeah, it includes you. Includes me. Every man, every wicked individual, every so-called righteous individual, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The alcoholic, the woman on the street, the thief, the murderer, everyone. Notice the third thing that God doesn't know. God doesn't know any remedy for sin. except the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no remedy for sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, the book of Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 21. Paul writes and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Ooh, hang with me. Look in chapter 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But we know righteousness came. What is that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So look, if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but it was not. It was by the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, there it is in black and white. Well, I'm just trying to do the best I can. That's null and void. Well, I'm trying to keep the Big Ten, preacher. I'm trying to keep the Big Ten. Yeah, you know, the Ten Commandments. Well, I doubt you're having very good success with that. But it's not about keeping the law. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There it is, black and white, plain and simple. There is no other, well, you know, preacher, come on now. You're a Baptist and I'm this, and you Baptists believe this and this and this. Most of them don't really know what we believe, but they think they do. And we believe this. And after all, there are several different roads to heaven. We know that to be a fact. Oh, no, you don't know anything to be a fact. There's only one way to heaven. There's not many. There's not different avenues. One guy doesn't keep the law and get to heaven, and another guy cast himself upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and another guy, you know, goes by the blood. No, there's only one way. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when we're without sin, we can come into the presence of Almighty God. Whew. Some things God doesn't know. God doesn't know any way for a sinner to be saved after he's already died. Oh, here's Catholic theology. I would rather imagine either the Facebook people were either agnostics or they were prone to a different faith than ours and got mad and upset because I said Good Friday isn't worth anything. It was Good Wednesday. And they took it down. But look, the Catholics believe in purgatory, you know, where you go if you're not perfect enough to get to heaven. And then if your family can come up with enough money, the priest and the church can pray you out of purgatory and get you on into heaven after a period of time, after they milk you for all the money they can get out of you. But look, God doesn't know any way for a sinner to be saved after death. There's several verses of Scripture. Let me just give you one. In Hebrews chapter 9, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. He didn't say anything about a second chance or another opportunity, or, you know, if somebody prays hard enough, you get another chance. Listen, the rich man died. He immediately went to hell. He didn't go any other place. And he was in torments. And the book says, as it is appointed unto men, as it is laid off, as it is laid aside, an appointment. There it is. We're all headed towards it. Men die one time. And after this, they face the judgment. You and I face the judgment seat of Christ, and those without Christ face the great white throne of judgment that determines the degree of punishment in hell. That's what it's all for. It doesn't give them a second chance to get to heaven. The great white throne of judgment, and the books are opened. These books right here opened, and they were judged according to their works. In other words, an Adolf Hitler who had millions of people put to death and burned and gassed and shot and all will suffer hell, fire, and torments a lot hotter and a lot more than someone who was misled in their religious faith and did not understand the correct way. They face the judgment. You and I face the judgment seat of Christ, which is actually the rewarding stand. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here, here, you've been faithful over a little. Here, have ruler over much. Here, you know. God doesn't know any other place but hell for those who reject Jesus Christ. No other place. You can read John chapter 3, verse 18, that says, condemned already because they've not believed on the name of the Son of God. But Revelation 20 and verse 15, it says simply, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ooh, that's straightforward. That's truth. That's not sugar-coated, fancied, put together in any other way. God knows no other place for the rejectors of Christ other than hell, the lake of fire. They were not found written in the book of life. There they are. Here's the last one. God does not know a more blessed place than heaven for those who are born again. Revelation 21, verse 1. John on the Isle of Patmos, doomed there to die, was visited by the resurrected Christ and given the revealing of the last days, and Jesus told him to write. But there were some things he was not allowed to put down. However, he writes and he says, I, John, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more literal oceans. You know, you look at the world maps and they say, man, if we could get rid of the oceans and pull this together, all the land masses would fit like a jigsaw puzzle. Absolutely. What was that in the days of what? Was it Peleg? Who was it? In the days of Peleg, the earth came apart. The water after the flood. They say the earth was off-centered as it wobbled with all this water from the flood of Noah, and the fountains of the deep had been broken up. The heavens were opened up, and the earth had more water than it could deal with. All the land masses were together, but as it began to fill with water, it broke up. There's a verse that plainly states that. I wasn't prepared for it tonight, but it's there. You can find it. So when we go back to the original creation of God, there'll be no more sea, no more oceans to separate. One world landmass. A new heaven, a new earth, and no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know all that means, but I can tell you one thing. There's not a greater day in the life of a young lady than her wedding day, when she's all dolled up and, man, been waiting for this forever, and you know, everything is just perfect. And here God has a new heaven and new earth and the city Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be there. God will no longer be out of sight. Now we will see our God, be able to touch our God, be able to commune with our God physically, face to face. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving,
How many times have you tried to lead someone to Christ and they just could not step over? They were fearful, afraid. I just don't know about that. I'm just afraid of the fearful. The fearful to trust Jesus, and the unbelieving, and the abominable. What does God call an abomination in his eyes and his sight? First chapter of Romans, 18th chapter of Leviticus, an abomination unto God. There it is. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. Sorcerers comes from a word, pharmakos, which talks about drugs. If you look at the word sorcerer, it is a translation of pharmakos, and that has to deal with drugs, not just medicinal drugs, partying drugs, cocaine, heroin, all of the above. The sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Not a more blessed place than heaven for the saved. And I think heaven is only going to be temporary. I think we're going to live on a new earth once it's put together and we're down there with the Lord. What an amazing thing. I do not have mind enough to understand all that is in store for us, but I leave it in the hands of the Lord, that he knows best and he knows what he's doing. And eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has in store for us. Oh, hallelujah. Won't it be great? I hope you get encouraged tonight. I hope you got some things that you can help other people with in those areas. Let's stand and be dismissed.